My assigned passage for this morning is Daniel chapter 7. I will begin reading at verse number 1. However, my specific topic for this morning or passage that I've been assigned with is verses 9 through 14. However, I trust you'll bear with me as I would like to look at the entire chapter together. I would like to look and have an overview of this entire chapter. And I also have to note that it fits well with the upcoming day at Jersey City this coming Saturday with the topic of the end times, because this passage does in fact focus on that time period that we are in, the times of the Gentiles, and we'll be moving forward. So I would like to read at this time Daniel chapter 7, and I will begin with verse number 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay, or in his head, as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him. That's 1,000,000. And 10,000 times 10,000, that's 10,000,000, stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked, and then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented
before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Might we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the one who is the Son of Man. And Father, as we open up this passage this morning, Father, I pray that you would guide in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Father, we pray that your word would accomplish the goal that you would have it to accomplish. Father, we invite the Holy Spirit. We beg for the Holy Spirit to have his place, his proper place in this meeting this morning. And the same for the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Father, might all that be said and done be honoring and glorifying to you. And we pray, Lord, that if there be not one here this morning who knows not the Son of Man, one who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, might they realize their great need this morning, and might they come humbly and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Daniel chapter 7 is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's an absolutely amazing passage of Scripture. And as you read through this, you cannot help but start to imagine these great beasts in your mind and have these mental pictures being drawn of in your mind of what these beasts must have looked like to Daniel. And then, as the passage moves on, our focus has changed from these beasts of the earth to the throne room of heaven. And we see God the Son before God the Father. And we're given this little glimpse, this little beautiful peek inside of heaven at the splendor and the royalty and the majesty that is there. Now, in the time that's before us this morning, we are certainly not able to examine the granular detail of this amazing passage. So unfortunately this morning, we're not going to explore who is the little horn that emerges. We're not going to explore the identities of the ten horns, and we're not going to delve deeply into the exact identity of all these beasts and all these things. There are many commentators that you can read, and there is much study that you can do on your own in regards to that. So we are not going to, in this morning, in the short time that we have, be able to develop and focus in with a microscope, as it would, the granular details of what is happening. But rather this morning, what I would like to do is sort of zoom out, if you will, maybe even go in an airplane and look down at the overview of what is taking place in this chapter. And I trust that you will find, as I have in this absolutely amazing study, that this is an incredible passage of Scripture, and it is one that, though at first glance may seem to be very confusing and very intricate and a very difficult passage of Scripture, I think you'll come to agree that there are some amazing spiritual truths that are contained in this chapter for our edification, for our learning. So that I trust that when we leave here in 30 minutes, that we will be encouraged in the things of God. And that if you know not God, if you know not God in a personal way, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, is that you will come to no other conclusion, but that you cannot face not just this world, but all of eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you know him not as Lord and Savior, I beg of you and ask of you to listen as we go through these seemingly
supernatural and mystic sort of difficult sort of pictures here, so that when we look at the great scheme of things, you will come to see that you cannot face eternity alone, but that you need God. You need His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I'd like to make mention to you in regards to this. When we come to prophetic scriptures, when we come to prophecy, which, by the way, the Bible is filled with prophecy. When the scriptures were originally written, as each of the books were originally written, in the time that they were written, something like 50% of the Bible, at the moment it was written, was prophetic in nature. Huge portions of God's word were prophetic with unfulfilled prophecy at the time it was originally written. And of that 50% of God's word that was originally prophetic, approximately half of it is now fulfilled. Many of those fulfillments have come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been other fulfillments as well. So we find that there are significant portions of God's word that are prophetic. We find that significant portions of that originally prophetic word have already been fulfilled. And I might mention it's been fulfilled prophecy has been fulfilled in a literal manner. In a literal manner. And that can help us in interpreting Scripture is by looking first at those passages of original prophecy that have already been fulfilled by our time today. But there's also something else when it comes to the interpretation of Scripture that I believe is important for us, or the interpretation of prophecy that is important for us to keep in mind. And it's something that it comes to us from the book of Genesis, where another who was an interpreter of dreams, his name was Joseph. You remember Joseph, who was sold off into slavery by his brothers and taken down to the land of Egypt. And he was given a position of a prominence before Pharaoh. And Joseph was very clear to say multiple times, interpretation belongs to the Lord. Interpretation belongs to the Lord. And so, when we want to interpret Scripture, it is not the Kenilworth Gospel Chapel that has the definitive interpretations on Scripture. It is not Scott Thompson who has the definitive interpretations of Scripture. Nor is it any of the commentators that you can go and purchase at your local Christian bookstore, as helpful or unhelpful as some may or may not be. But rather, as Joseph told us, and as we must remember, interpretations belong to the Lord. And as such, God has not left us to our own imaginations. God has not left us to our own imaginations. Rather, if we desire to interpret Scripture, and we desire to interpret prophetic Scripture, the best place to go is to the author himself, and that is to God. And we go to Him through His Word, through the Bible. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, and as we look at the different references, and as we begin to study the Bible as a whole, various portions of Scripture, prophetic Scripture, become clear in their meaning and in their interpretation. And I trust that you will see some examples of that in this passage this morning. Interpretations belong to the Lord. In Daniel chapter 7, again, we're going to zoom way out and we're going to look down, as it were, from an airplane. In Daniel chapter 7, one of the overarching themes that we have is one of comparison, is one of contrasts. The theme of contrast. Did you notice the incredible contrasts that we had in the portion of Scripture that we read? In verses 1 through 8, we are given four beasts that are given for us. Now, trust me with a minute. Interpretations belong to the Lord, and I will show you how I know this is. But the Bible tells us that these four beasts are representative of four different kingdoms. Four different earthly kingdoms. And I'll show you in the scriptures where it tells us that. Four different earthly kingdoms. But in great contrast to that, in verses 9 through 14, we are shown one more kingdom. One more kingdom. And it's one of great difference in contrast to the first four kingdoms. So, in this portion of scripture that we read, we find five great kingdoms. The first four are earthly. Earthly kingdoms. They are found here on earth. But the fifth kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. We find that the first four kingdoms, as represented to us by the four beasts, the four earthly kingdoms are temporary. Temporary. Whereas the fifth kingdom is eternal. And there is no end. We find that the first four kingdoms that are earthly and temporary, we also find that they are violent. Violent. Extreme violence. And as we look at the history of nations here on earth, what do we find? We find violence and war. And one nation comes because it conquers another. And a group rises up and conquers another. And kingdoms are established through violence. And we find that kingdoms are destroyed through violence. When you look at the history of mankind, you cannot help but find violence. Great wars and so forth. And so we find that the four earthly kingdoms that are given to us here in verses 1 through 8 are characterized by violence, particularly in the way in which they are established. But that fifth kingdom, which we read about in verses 9 through 14, that fifth kingdom that is heavenly, that is eternal, we find that it is not established through violence, rather it is established through righteousness and holiness. Through righteousness and holiness. And finally, we find that the four kingdoms that represented by the four beasts, are multiple. There's four of them. Whereas the heavenly kingdom is singular in nature. Well, let's look at this portion of scripture, if you will. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. I'd like to pause here for a moment. You'll notice, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you'll know that Daniel was an interpreter of dreams. Up until this point, Daniel interpreted dreams that were given to others. Given to others. And you'll recall from Daniel chapter 2, a dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was able to interpret that dream, and through that he was given a prominent place. He was given a prominent place in the Babylonian kingdom. Now, one of the temptations when we read this sort of passage of scripture, and we read of other passages of scripture that is amazing, we kind of put ourselves here and go, wouldn't that be great if God gave me a vision? You know, wouldn't that be great if I was like Daniel and I had this great vision and this great revelation maybe I want to be a great preacher, or I want to be a missionary and go to where things, and we think of ourselves as doing all of these great and incredible things for God. We need to be careful that we do not put the cart in front of the horse.
that we do not have, if you will, the tail wagging the dog. We don't just immediately step into great responsibility and great things in God's kingdom. Rather, it starts small. And we won't take the time to look back at Daniel chapter 1, but I'd like to remind you of something. Daniel was a slave. He was a captive of the defeated nation of Israel. And at the beginning of the book of Daniel, the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel was defeated. And many of them were dragged off into the Babylonian captivity. And so what we find is that Daniel, though he has done amazing things for God, and though we might say, I would love to be a Daniel, remember, he was defeated nation that was dragged off into captivity, and he was essentially a slave in the Babylonian Empire. But there's something that Daniel did that I believe God blessed. And you can read about this in the first chapter. And it was something very, very small. Very, very small. He determined in his heart not to defile himself in that kingdom. And that was shown that he did something as so minuscule, so seemingly insignificant, that he refused to eat certain types of food. So we find that Daniel was obedient to God, and that he was obedient to God in the very small things, what he would eat and what he would not eat. And might I say that was very early on in Daniel's life. He was probably towards the end of his teenage years when he stood up to the most powerful nation on earth and refused to eat the food of that nation. We are told, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, he who is faithful in the little will be given greater. And so I believe that we too must be faithful in the little things, the seemingly insignificant matters that might be so as trivial and insignificant as it was for Daniel and what he ate and didn't eat. But God saw his faithfulness to his word. God saw Daniel's obedience and blessed him. That was way back in his teenage years. And now when we get to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's probably in his 70s or 80s. And he is an old man, but yet he is still faithful. And God is blessing him through these incredible visions. So, 50, 60 years later, after Daniel refused to defile himself with the food of that nation, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, this is verse 2, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea. Let's just pause here for a moment. I mentioned to you that these four great beasts represent four kingdoms of the earth. How do we know this? Well, if you would look and you turn over in Daniel chapter 7, you come to verse 15. Turn over to verse 15. And this is still in Daniel's vision. Daniel writes, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. So just imagine yourself in this situation. You've probably been in situations where you find yourself somewhere in the middle of something, and something's happening, you're witnessing something, and you're like, oh my, what in the world is going on here? I don't understand this, what's going on? Well, what do you do? Well, if you're anything like me, you kind of look around, and you try and find somebody who looks like they know what they're talking about. And you say, excuse me, do you know what's going on here? Can you explain this to me? That's exactly what Daniel did. It's exactly what Daniel did.
Verse 16, I approached one of those, probably an angel, we're not sure, but he approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Now just pause here for a moment. This is a great prophecy to interpret. Why? The Bible tells us what it means. Right here. Here is the interpretation.
So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth.
You're scratching your head here for a minute. You go, wait a minute. You told me they were kingdoms. You didn't tell me they were kings. Well, often in prophetic literature, the word king is used as representative of kingdoms. Now you're saying, just a minute there, preacher. You told me the Bible's going to interpret itself, and now you're taking the interpretation and you're changing it a little bit. Well, wait a minute. The Bible interprets that for us. If you look down, verse 23, it says this. Thus he said to me, As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. So just here is an example for you of where, through diligently searching through Scripture, we can find Scripture interpreting itself for us. And so we are told in these verses that the four beasts represent four nations. And that's where I'm going to leave it for this morning. Time will not allow us to develop the identities of these nations, though I do believe the Bible tells us and identifies what these four kingdoms are. But I would like for you to notice in these eight verses the characteristic of violence. The characteristic of violence. You'll notice it talked about the great sea in the beginning there, and that there was, in verse 2, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The great sea is most likely the Mediterranean Sea. And these four nations are those nations or our nations who sprung up near in proximity to the Mediterranean Sea. So, and this four winds, you get this idea of this turbulent sea, this churning waves and the turbulence of that. And that is a picture of the world in which we live. One that is violent, one that is turbulent, one that at the very least is unsettled. Unsettled. We merely have to read the newspaper or look at the news to realize the truth of how the world is unsettled. And then as you read through the four beasts, the four kingdoms, you will see throughout there the absolute violent depiction of their behavior and how they behave. Finally, in verses 1 through 8, the focus is on earth. These kingdoms are on earth. They are earthly in character. Now, Daniel's vision in verse 9, we have a shift, a radical change, something very different. And in verse 9, all of a sudden, Daniel, his vision switches from planet Earth, and now he's in heaven. He's ushered into heaven. He is seeing into the very throne room of heaven. Let's look at that. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. I believe that this is a reference to God the Father. God the Father. Here we are in the throne room of heaven. God's throne is in place. And God the Father comes into his throne room and he sits upon his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. It's amazing, actually, how much scripture there is that provides us with a window into the throne room of heaven. You can just maybe jot down these passages, but if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, if you look at Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 5, you will find descriptions of heaven, particularly the throne room of heaven. And it will be look very similar to this. And if you look at those chapters of Scripture, Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6, Daniel 7, Revelation 1, Revelation 5, you will have an amazing viewpoint, an amazing painting from the Word of God of what the throne room of heaven looks like. And here in the throne room of heaven, in walks God the Father, and God Himself comes and sits on the throne. And what does it say? What is that description reminiscent of Revelation 1, I'll mind you, that His clothing was white as snow. White reminds us of purity and holiness. That you, when you wake up in a winter's morning and there's been a freshly, newly fallen snow, it's this white glistening, and as the sun strikes upon it, it almost blinds you. And if you go out early in the morning of a sunny morning after it snowed, you have to wear sunglasses. It's that radiant and brilliant and pure. It's almost blinding. Representative of righteousness and holiness. The hair of His head like pure wool. In our society, we unfortunately don't really respect gray hair. We want to change our hair color and all of that. But in the Scriptures, in the Bible, gray hair is a symbol of something wonderful. And it's a symbol of wisdom and authority. And it's the symbol of someone who's advanced in age. And in our society, we consider old age not to be a good thing. But in Scriptures, it's considered to be a great thing. Because it's the idea of wisdom and having come to maturity. And so God, He is pictured with hair as white as wool, for He is the wisest. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels. Notice that wheels on a throne reminds us in Ezekiel chapter 1 of the great throne chariot that's described there. An amazing sight. I encourage you to read Ezekiel chapter 1 this afternoon. Its wheels burning with fire. Fire is that force that refines and purifies. And in the New Testament, we're told about the fire that will burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. But that which is of value, gold, silver, and so forth, that will last and that will stand. So this refiner's fire here, where the only thing that is left is that of incredible value and worth and permanence. A stream of fire, verse 10, issued and came out from before him. What an incredible scene this is. And then look at those who serve him and stand before him in the throne. 1,000,000 served him, that's 1,000,000. And 10,000 times 10,000, that's 10 million, stood before him. But we're told that this is not just simply the throne room, it's also the courtroom. The courtroom. And here we find God the Father sitting in judgment. This is a scene of judgment. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn, now the horn, this
is now something going on down on earth, okay? Here we have this incredible picture of the throne room of heaven, and then, you know, down there on earth is this little horn thing, and he's talking boastfully and pridefully and proudfully and flaunting his stuff and being all proud. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed. The beast was killed. I believe that the horn there is the beast, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And as again I said, so here we have the throne room of heaven. God the Father is sitting in judgment over the things that are happening on the earth, that the books are open. In other words, there is a meticulous record in heaven of what happens on earth. And though this may seem like a fearful thing, and in one sense it is a very fearful thing, and it's also a very wonderful thing, because all the wrongs of this world one day will be made right. And all the evils of this world will be made right. And all of the injustices of this world will be made right. And those that have been wronged will be vindicated. And the judge, the only judge who knows everything from the beginning to the end, in that day will make all things right. And so one of the good news, one aspect of the good news of the gospel is this. There is a day of ultimate judgment that is coming. And all the evils and injustices of this world will be made right. Those who are deserving of punishment will not go unpunished. There will be justice. God the Father, the eternal judge, will set everything right in a coming day. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. Now this is beautiful. We have this picture painted of the throne room of heaven. We see this description of God the Father. We hear about this incredible throne chariot of a throne with the fires and all of this incredible sight. And now listen to this. This is beautiful. There came one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. 83 times in the Gospels, Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man. 83 times. Jesus Christ referred to himself more with that name than any other. This is the personally chosen name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he used more often in description of himself. And so now in the great throne room of heaven, with the great judgments being executed, and God the Father sitting in righteousness and holiness and purity, in walks the Lord Jesus Christ. There came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now this is beautiful. Just listen to this, verse 14. And to him, that's to Jesus Christ, and to Jesus Christ was given dominion. And to Jesus Christ was given glory. And to Jesus Christ was given a kingdom, that all peoples, that all nations, and that all languages should serve the Lord Jesus Christ. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, is one that shall not be destroyed. Time is gone. Time is gone. But I said that Daniel chapter 7 is a chapter of great contrasts. And in this great and incredible contrast, we have seen the four kingdoms of men. The four kingdoms of men that are earthly, that are temporary, that are violent, that are multiple, and that come and go.
And we are reading of a fifth kingdom, the kingdom
of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is heavenly, that is eternal, that is righteous, holy, and singular. This morning, the choice is yours. The kingdoms of this world, or the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more verse at the end of Daniel chapter 7. We're given the conclusion. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 28. Here is the end of the matter.
As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. And if you think about this chapter, I trust it greatly alarms you as well. And it says that my color changed. Imagine that. You ever hear something and they say, oh, the color drained out of your face. Well, man, he is alarmed. The color drained out of his face. And it says this, I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel never forgot this. Daniel never forgot it. I trust you will never forget this. But this morning, the comparison is obvious. You can have the world, or you can have Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Will you cling to the kingdoms of this world? Or will you go to that everlasting, eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one of His? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Is He your King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The good news of the gospel message is this. Today, right now, you can be translated from that kingdom and be born into this kingdom. And forever, you can reign and dwell and be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And it's not by anything that you can do. It's not by any change that you can make. It's not by any reformation or anything you can do in and of yourself. No, everything was done at the cross. Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the penalty. And He has opened the door. Will you enter in? If you know Him not as Lord and Savior, I ask you this morning, I beg with you and I plead with you to fall to your knees, to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And He will. He will. Confess your, Lord, I am not worthy. I do not deserve this. Lord, I have sinned. I have offended a holy God. But I know, Lord, that what you accomplished on the cross will allow me to enter into heaven. Thank you for paying that price. I can't give you any magic words, but God knows your heart. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just, oh Lord, we just thank you for this unbelievable insight, this incredible, overwhelming insight that we have to things eternal. Father, we thank you that the kingdoms of this world is not all that we have. But there is an everlasting kingdom. There is an eternal kingdom. There is a kingdom of righteousness and holiness where God dwells. Father, I pray, Lord, that we who are members of that great kingdom would never take it lightly, and that we would serve the greatest of kings for eternity. Father, if there be some here this morning who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, if they're still clinging to the things of this world, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their heart and that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen.